So we're in the second week of our series called Refocus, helping us or calling us to refocus on Jesus as we start out the year. Cody did a great job last week starting out the series on loving God and drawing a distinction between cultural Christianity and true Christianity and making that distinction. And the reason why, part of the reason why he did that, I talk about that, is because cultural Christianity is wanting all the benefits of Christianity, the life and stuff, without Jesus, without God, without faith. And that's not true Christianity. And so my concern is always, this is a tangent, my concern is always that we have people that are part of us as culturally as Christians, they're part of our church, they're part of our body, yet they really don't have saving faith. They're really not trusting, leaning on Jesus. And so let me encourage you to, if that is you, genuine faith is repenting of your sins and turning and trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you have any interest in that, I encourage you to listen to that sermon. You can listen to it online. It's worth listening to. I listened to it. Thought it was good. And I knew that, talked to a few people already that thought it was encouraging and challenging to them. This week, we're looking at abiding in Jesus, intimacy with Jesus, pursuing Jesus to experience his life in and through us. And then next week, we'll start looking at specific spiritual disciplines or rhythms that will strengthen our walk with Jesus and experiencing in greater ways his life in and through us. Today, we're looking at John 15, 1 through 16, and I'm going to focus on verses 1 through 11. And we're going to be looking specifically at union with Christ, abiding with Christ, and what that looks like, and how that affects and impacts our lives. In my marriage to Karen, when we became married, we became united and we became one. And when that happened, she became completely available to me in all ways. But I have not, and I do not always access her in her life. Because there's a difference between someone being available to you and accessing that availability. I'm often distracted, I'm busy, I'm preoccupied with myself and my own things I want to do. Sometimes, in my own sinfulness, I just don't want to access Karen. And she can always tell when I don't want to access our relationship or when I'm bothered by her wanting my time and my attention. She can tell by the look on my face. She can tell by the tone of my voice. Even when we're on the phone and she knows I'm being a bother or I'm reading or doing something else when she's talking to me, she can tell that I don't want to have a relationship with her or don't want to access her at that point. And my life has always suffers because of it. My life is a million times better because of her and because of my marriage to her. And it's to my own demise and detriment that though she is available to me 24/7, I don't always access that availability. In a similar way, Jesus' life, his grace is available to us, but we must access it by abiding in him. And when we don't, we suffer because of it. So here's my big idea. Is abiding in Jesus produces his life in us and through us. In us and through us. I have one goal today. It's to motivate you to take your relationship with Jesus more seriously, to pursue Jesus more diligently in 2025, and to abide in Jesus, to live the life that is only possible without Jesus. (Clears throat) So my goal is to focus on 3 points in the text. First point is, Jesus is our source of life. And second of all, Jesus's life is ours by faith, if we've come to faith in him. And third of all, Jesus's life is accessed by abiding. So let's listen as John 15, 1 through 16 is read for us, and then we'll pray.
John 15, 1 through 16. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you.
So before we pray, it's often can be easy to just be passive coming to church on Sunday. You sit there and your mind is drifting, distracted. And so as we pray, I'm going to give you a moment to pray so that you can engage with God before you hear God's word, asking him to open up your eyes, open up your heart, speak to you in specific ways, because in any given text, and in every given moment of preaching, God can speak to a multitude of people in a multitude of ways. Sometimes that has nothing to do with what I'm saying, because that's how God's spirit works, because God is more committed to you getting something out of this next 35 minutes than you are and than I am. Sometimes he will override your resistance, but most times he works with our submissiveness and our desire and our wants. And so let me encourage you to pray, and then I'll pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the true vine, the source of life for us. And one of the means by which you impart life to us That's a means of grace that is a way that you have ordained for life to come to us and flow through us is through your word and specifically through preaching. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come through the gift of teaching and preaching by your spirit. Give me clarity, give me cogency, and help me to be convincing and compelling. And Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to believe all that you have for us, that we would take you more seriously in 2025, that we would be more diligent in abiding in you, that we would be more intentional in 2025. So help us, Lord, do that which only you can do. Speak to us by your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to focus on verses 1 through 11. There is a lot, and I cannot do justice to the text on one Sunday. There are things I will not talk about. We just don't have time to talk about. There's two things that specifically, the unfruitful branches that are cut off and what I think that communicates. That's a whole point in and of itself, or you could do a whole sermon in that. And then the pruning and why, you know, what is pruning and why does God pruning and how that makes us more fruitful. I'm not even going to talk about those things because I have one specific intent. It is to motivate you to be more intentional about Jesus. If you're interested in those in more detail, I have preached on John 15 in the past. You can go to our website and you can search it and you'll find it. Specifically, I did address those two issues in September, I believe September 22nd, I preached on John 15 for our short fall series. So let's look at our first point. Jesus is our source of life. Jesus is our source of life. In the metaphor that Jesus gives, God is the vine dresser or he's the gardener. Jesus is the vine and the branches are disciples. The disciples are the branches. The vine imagery is a common Old Testament metaphor for Israel. God planted Israel to be a fruitful vine, to be a conduit of his blessing or his life to the nations. You see this all over the Old Testament, but I want to look at specifically Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And so this is on three different slides, so we'll read this together, or read this with me. Let me sing of my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. So this is God's love for Israel. My beloved, I didn't used to have to do that. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewn out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, that is fruit, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? That is, I've done everything I can to produce a fruitful vine, and it is not producing fruit. Good fruit, anyways. When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Because the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Israel never fulfilled its purpose of being a fruitful vine so that it would be a conduit of God's blessing, God's life to the nations. And as a result, Jesus is now the fulfillment of Israel as the true vine, and he becomes the conduit of God's blessing, God's life to the nations. And as the true vine, Jesus is the only source of life. It says in John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in John 3:16, he says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that says two things. It tells us about God, and he tells us about the response that God is looking for. It says, God loved, so he gave. God loved a world in rebellion against him, his enemies, so he gave his son, and that was not cosmic child abuse, because it was the decision of the, it was an inter-Trinitarian decision, that is, the Father, Son, and Spirit made a decision in eternity past how they would reconcile humanity to himself, and the Son submitted himself to the Father, saying, I will go and give my life as a sacrifice to those who are our enemies, those who hate us, to reconcile them to us, or to himself, the God. And so God is looking for a response of believing, and when you believe, you receive eternal life. Believing is not just intellectual assent, but it is trusting or leaning or putting your hope on Jesus. That is, you're actually taking yourself and putting yourself on all that Jesus did for you and promises to be for you. You're trusting that his work on the cross, his death on the cross, and his resurrection secured for you forgiveness of sin, justifying you before God, making you acceptable before God, and securing you for all eternity. And when you believe that, when you actively put your trust on him, you receive eternal life. Eternal life is not just a quantity of life, but it is a quality of life. Eternal life is the very life of God. God the Father, God the Son, they experience that in God the Spirit, they experience that life that they've had for all eternity. They invite us into that life, and when we put our faith in Christ, that seed of that life is put in us. Yeah, it should be hallelujah. We all should be saying hallelujah. Apart from him, you are spiritually dead. There is no, absolutely no pulse until he puts that spark of life in you, and that life germinates. That's what we're going to look at today. So the life of Jesus that we have because we're attached to the vine is the very life of God. It's his life. It is eternal life. It is spirit-given, spirit-driven, spirit-enabled life. It is life that, I'm getting ahead of myself, but life that transcends natural human existence. As the true vine, Jesus is the conduit of his life so that we can live a life that is impossible to live apart from him. As branches, we are alive and living, and we have the potential of being fruitful branches because we are attached or united to the vine. Theologians call this union with Christ, that we are united to him. And Jesus used the languages of him abiding in us and we abiding in him. There's this mutual abiding or connection. So Jesus is the source of our life, or our source of life. You cannot find spirit life, spirit-given, spirit-driven, spirit-empowered life apart from Jesus. Second of all, Jesus' life is ours. Jesus' life is ours by faith. If you are united to Jesus, then his life is yours by faith. Jesus, again, Jesus is the conduit. If you've ever worked with electricity, and I actually was going to bring a piece of conduit that I had at home, but I forgot about it. Piece of conduit is metal conduit that has wire going through it that transfers energy from its source to its... What is the other? Jesse, what's the other? Is this the source and this would be the end? Yeah, the load. Okay, so the source to the load. Thank you. But unless that is attached, you don't have access to it. Unless the power is on, you do not have access to it. And you access that by faith. You access the life of Jesus. You access Jesus himself by faith. So this Jesus being a conduit makes his life in us possible. And Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. 1 John 4:13 says this: "By this we know that we abide in him and that he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." That is, we have the Spirit and the influence of the Spirit. And the influence of the Spirit is a couple things. One, so that we're trusting in Jesus. Two, that we're being changed to become like Jesus. And three, that we're persevering in those two to the end. And then Paul writes this in Romans 8, 10, 11. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin," spiritually dead, "the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you." So Jesus dwells in us by his Spirit, so we have the life of Jesus in us. That's why he says in Galatians, it's not up there yet, but don't worry about it. Galatians 2:20 says, we'll wait. The Apostle Paul would describe this union or this vine branch union in a different way. He describes the same thing as being in Christ. When Jesus Christ lives in you, he makes a life possible that is impossible apart from him, because apart from him, you can do nothing. Well, you say, "David, I do things every single day." So what is he talking about? Being united to Jesus, it means as a Christian, you have available to you supernatural life, the supernatural life of Jesus every moment of every day, not just to be forgiven and justified before God, as great as that is, but so that you can experience supernatural life, so that you can experience abundant life, so you can experience fullness of life, so you can experience resurrection life. Because the life and the power and the grace and his empowering presence exists within you. And because you are united to Jesus Christ, everything that is his is yours. If Christ is in you, by faith, everything that belongs to Christ is yours in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we saw this in Hebrews too, but we'll see it some more in Hebrews. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23. So let no one boast in men. That is, don't put your confidence in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. I want to point out two promises that are true and are implications of this verse that Paul says elsewhere. In Ephesians, he tells us that in Christ, you and I have every spiritual blessing. In Christ, when you come to faith in Christ, you are in Christ. So you have, by virtue of that position, you have every spiritual blessing available to you in Christ. That is, he withholds no spiritual blessing from you. And if you want to say, okay, what does that blessing mean? Probably narrowly, the safest way to say it is that the life and the goodness and the faithfulness of God to you and the power of God is grace to you. And all that encompasses. And then the second promise that he says to us is that we are heirs with Christ in Corinthians and in Romans. And in Paul doesn't say it, but Hebrews says it too. That we are heirs with Christ, or he describes it as co-heirs with Christ. That means that all the inheritance that Jesus has, and Jesus has everything because he's the creator and the sustainer of everything, and God has said one day, starting when he came, is that you will rule all things and own all things because they belong to you. And we are co-heirs of that. So in eternity, all that belongs to Christ is ours. Nothing will be withheld with you. That's why we will rule with him. Let me just tell you one simple thing that just something very practical that does for you and I. Is that in this life, I don't have to live my life to make money, to get everything that I can in this life. Because in the next life, everything is mine. And so why waste my time, my energy, and my resources? And I'm not saying, you know, ignore money. I'm talking about being driven by money. I'm talking about having it consume you so that your life is either bent on making money, saving as much as you can so you can enjoy your life in retirement, enjoy your life or now or in retirement, and holding on to it so much that you are cannot be generous because you're going to miss out on something in life because you won't be able to enjoy spending that money on something that you really want. See, so much of the Christian life is saying no in the short term to gaining more in the long term. You think you're missing out. I know some of us here today think we're missing out, that we are lacking something in Christ because we don't have something, because something's not happening, because we're not healthy, or we don't have a spouse, or we don't have children, or we don't have a larger IRA or investment portfolio or happiness or whatever it is. But in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. That is everything you need. And in Christ, you are co-heirs with him. So everything will become yours in eternity. So when I was in seminary in the late 80s, graduated in 1990, with my master's anyways, I was working at a store in Grand Rapids, Michigan called Rogers Department Store. It no longer exists anymore. I was working in the young men's department selling clothing. And I made between $400 and $500 a month. I had to pay my school bill, I had to eat, and I had to pay for my car, or at least gas and insurance. Much of what I ate was buying the big cans of refried beans and the 50-pound bags of rice So I had beans and rice and tortillas, a little bit of cheese, and salsa. That's what me and my roommates ate. Until I had a Chinese student come from my, I think it was my last 2 years, and he introduced me to the wok. So then we had vegetables and rice. And if we were really going to splurge and get some protein, we bought hot dogs, chopped them up, and mixed them in. Salty, but good. When I wanted to splurge, I would go to the Korean store and buy homemade kimchi. By the half gallon, actually. Because I loved kimchi. It's like potato chips for me. So what's that got to do with anything? So, Karen graduated from seminary a year earlier than me at a different school. And she got a job at a law firm as an office manager. And the day we got married, she became mine. And what I got out of that marriage, first of all, was a beautiful wife. And because of her, I'm a better man. In large part, because of the grace of God. All that was hers became mine because I said I do. And do you know what else I got? Cash flow. And assets, because we're both pretty thrifty. Some would call us cheap, but we're thrifty. And she had a bank account. So I moved to California, not having a job, but having cash flow and assets. Because I said I do. And when I said I do, all that she was and all that she had became mine. And when we come to faith in Christ, when we say I do, all that is his is yours. And as disciples, as Christians, you are united to Jesus Christ. You are a living branch. His life is available to you. But access to his life is not automatic. See, just because something is available doesn't mean we're accessing it. Something can be available and you're not accessing it. And so we access the life of Jesus by abiding in Jesus. That's my third point. Jesus' life is accessed by abiding. Being united to Jesus makes his life available to us, but his life is accessible by abiding or having intimacy and relationship with Jesus Christ. In the same way that Karen was my wife, her life and influence is not automatic, but her life and her influence on me is accessed by me abiding with her, having relationship with her, being intimate in my relationship with her, spending time with her so that she rubs off on me. Abiding is the means by which Jesus' life flows to us. Look at verses 4 through 6. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. That's why Jesus says, apart from me, apart from abiding me, you can do nothing. And what he means is that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing that is truly good, or stated positively, with Jesus, abiding in Jesus, we can do all things that are good. In Jesus Christ, we can do all that is truly good that we could not do apart from him. To say it in a more practical way, independence of Jesus, we can do nothing that is truly good, but in dependence on Jesus, we can do all that is truly good. He's talking about bearing fruit. He's talking about the life of Jesus influencing our minds and our desires and our actions so that our life becomes more conformed to Jesus Christ. Abiding is depending on Jesus to live the life that you cannot live apart from Jesus. By abiding in Jesus, we can truly live the abundant life, the resurrected life, the supernatural life beyond just natural human existence. Jesus' death makes Jesus' life possible in you and through you. Jesus took the worst thing that could happen to you, death, turned it upside down on itself so that by dying in our place so that you would have his life. Don't ever doubt God's love for you, because the cross displays his love and his commitment to you. This is why, getting to Galatians 2:20, he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, that is in this life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, if he died for you, how will he not give you all things for life and godliness? He's already done as much as he could, which is die for you. And giving you all things you need, his life, his grace, and his empowering presence is nothing. But you have to access it. And you access it by abiding in Jesus, depending on Jesus, pursuing Jesus, taking Jesus seriously. By living a life of faith, depending on Jesus, we experience a fruitful life, abundant life, resurrection life, supernatural life. So in 2025, choose to refocus on Jesus, to live a life that is impossible to live apart from Jesus. Jesus describes three ways of abiding. And I'm just going to touch on these because we're going to develop these over the next few weeks. But abiding in word and prayer and in love. Abiding in word and prayer are the two most basic rhythms for accessing Jesus' life. So let me encourage you to be a people who read the word, who ponder the word, who meditate on the word, who spend time in the word, who are not rushed. Reading and meditating and contemplating his word so that it abides in you. What does it mean for his word to abide in you? It means that the life of Jesus is... it means that the word is so in you that it infuses you with his life. So his life, his grace, and his empowering presence, all the same, change the way you think. Change your desires so that you want to do the things you should do, that you want to obey him. By the power of his Spirit. I know I beat this in, but you can't change your wanter. But what you can do is go to the one who can change your wanter and use the means of grace that he has described or he has ordained to change your wanter, which is spiritual disciplines or spiritual rhythms in our lives. So you go to Jesus if you want to be changed. You go to Jesus if you want help. Honor your parents. You pray. You ask him to experience his life in you, to remain sexually pure, to be free of pornography, to love your spouse and to serve your spouse as yourself. To love the coworker that irritates you so much. To be patient with your kids, or to be bold with the gospel, or let's say this, let's just manage your money better so you can be generous. So abiding in his word and abiding in his prayer, it is going to his word because you recognize it is the source of life and you need his life. You pray, you're abiding in prayer because you need his life. You need his grace. You need his empowering presence. And so you're leaning on him for it rather than trying to generate it within yourself. The Christian life, the answer to difficulties in life is not to say, I got this. It's to say, I can go to the person who's got this. It can help me do this. And abiding in his love is almost synonymous with abiding in him. It is pondering the reality of God's love for you in the Son, that he loves you as he loves the Son. Now that is a lot of love. Do you ever just sit and contemplate all that God has done for you in Christ? And that he loves you the way he loves the Son because he sees you through his love for the Son? That he accepts you with all your warts and all your issues and all your stuff? That you're complete and perfect in him, even though you're not? That you don't have to strive to be accepted by God because he loves you, because he loves you? Because he's chosen to love you, to set his affections on you, to draw you to himself and sustain you today. And he promises you a bright future, not a pain-free future, not a suffering-less future, but a promising future, because he will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter how hard things are, nothing can separate you from the love of God found in Christ, Paul says in Romans 8. And then for all eternity, everything that he has is yours. And eternity is not in heaven. Eternity is on a new creation where we will dwell with God and experience his glory. There will no longer be a sun or a moon because his glory will light up the planet. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering, no more danger, no more threats to your faith, no more struggle internal with sin because all that he has is yours. That should cause us to wonder and to worship. You know, throughout history and even today, there in some parts of the world, there are Christians who get up before dawn for extra prayer and then set aside time to pray throughout the day and then pray before they go to bed. And they do this every day. And it seems impossible with our busy lives. How could I take time to do that? Because I know some of us, our abiding is affected because of our busyness of our lives, right? Okay. Hi, I'm David. And I struggle to depend on Jesus every single day. Maybe that's true. Maybe that's not true. Is there a habit in your life, a daily rhythm that you do when you wake up, and then throughout the day you do it again, and then you do it again before you go to bed, that you wouldn't think of not living without that habit or that discipline? Can you think of anything like that in your life today? Like this? The average person... At your beck and call, the average person spends 4 hours and 37 minutes a day on this. I'm losing my illustration. Oh, that's one day a week, 6 days a month, 70 days in a year. On this, think of what you could do. Think of how your life would be different if you spent that much time abiding in some way. The average person checks their phone 144 times a day, or once every 10 minutes. We do this because we have formed habits. We have disciplined ourselves to do so, and it has negatively impacted us spiritually, psychologically, mentally, and even physically. We are spiritually apathetic. Anxiety and depression, particularly amongst young people, is at all-time highs. We're lonely as a culture. Government has formed another department that to pay. This is the Department of Loneliness, to combat loneliness. As if you can manage that. We're going to come up with programs to manage loneliness. We have strained our eyes so that we don't see as well. We have headaches. We have poor posture. Our sleep is disrupted, and we wonder why we are not experiencing the life of Jesus in and through us. Ignoring prayer, ignoring His word, is unbelief, and it is prideful for us to think that we can live the life that Jesus promises apart from Jesus. And here's the scary thing. As Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When we say, I don't have time for His word, I have time for prayer, I don't have time for the spiritual rhythms and disciplines in my life to cultivate the life of Jesus in me, what we're saying is that I can live life apart from You, Jesus. No, thank You very much. I got this. I can do this. And that's called unbelief. It's called evil. That's called pride. And that's why God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble people are dependent people. They are weak people that recognize their weakness. But though we are weak, in Him we are strong. So we are strong because we have the strength of the Lord. So take Jesus more seriously in 2025. Pursue Jesus more diligently in 2025. Abide in Jesus to live His life in and through you that is impossible to do apart from Jesus. And I promise you this, that God is more committed to you God is more committed to you to produce the life of Jesus in and through you than you are, because He is committed to His glory. Because as people see His followers, His disciples, living a life that they cannot live apart from Jesus, or we take the Lord's Supper today, I want to just ask you two questions. The first one is, or just the first challenge is to decide to focus on Jesus in 2025. Decide to focus on Jesus in 2025. Or focus on Jesus in 2025. Refocus on Jesus. And then second of all, is what change or changes is necessary for you to refocus. So I'm just going to let's just spend a moment, just let the Spirit take those questions or that challenge and think about them and allow the Spirit to work in you. The reality of Jesus being the true vine was based upon him going to the cross. The promises that he made in John 15 is because he was going to the cross to secure those promises for us. So however you came in your relationship with Jesus, however you came in here today, you can choose to leave here to be intentional about cultivating and being more diligent in your abiding in Jesus. You can't change you, but what you can do is set rhythms in place, change your habits, change your life, make decisions about how you spend your time, so that you can carve out time for Jesus. So that you can live the life that is impossible to live apart from him. Do you want that life? If you want that life, then come to the Lord's Supper, eat his body, drink his blood. That is another means of abiding in Jesus, because you're partaking of the means of grace to be strengthened. In the same way we eat to be strengthened physically, we take the Lord's Supper to be strengthened spiritually. So come, abide in Jesus through the body and the blood of Jesus. Him. One of the Gospels, I believe it's Mark, it says, it called him to follow him, to be with him. Our primary responsibility as followers of Christ, as Christians, is to abide in Jesus. So let's close with this doxology. Praise be to you, O Lord, our gardener, who prunes and nurtures us in your love, that we may bear fruit for your glory. Praise be to Jesus, the true vine, who remains as us in us and we in him, bringing forth the joy of your presence. Glory and honor, power and strength be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit as you abide in him this week.